All right. Hey, can you guys hear me? Okay. Kind of. All right. Welcome, man. Thanks for being here. When we made these breakouts, I'll just tell you kind of a funny story. We have a thing here at Watermark called Dad U, and we were right in the middle of our Dad U weeks that was going on when we were planning all the breakouts. And in my brain, I think we had kind of like stuff for dads covered. And then like 3 weeks ago, my wife goes, "So now what are we offering for dads?" And I was like, "Oh, that's right." And so then we inserted this. And then to see how many people signed up was really encouraging. So I'm so glad you guys are here. This session is how a dad can lead his family. And I'll just tell you, I mentioned a little bit of my role last night. I'm the marriage and family director. So I'm over the people that are over our kids ministry, our student ministry, our marriage ministry, and then I'm kind of with anything parenting, like dads, but that includes like blended families, single parents. There's a whole lot of stuff we do here at Watermark that I love to see ministering to the whole family, and I get to be a part of. So our motto, kind of our working philosophy, is that we are partnering with parents to build Christ-centered homes. And I really mean that word partnering in a number of ways. One is, it is not my primary job to raise your kids. It's your job. Okay, but we're partnering with you. Like, we want to help you and give you as much equipping, like this whole conference, to do the job that God has called you to do. Okay, so together we're guiding future generations to be transformed by Christ, to love like Christ. That's our overarching goal in what we do here at Watermark, in general, in everything that we do. So we're trying to help this next generation live the way that we are praying that we are living as well. So, quick introduction to my family. If you were here last night, I mentioned we have 8 kids. My 4 oldest kids are married. And then I've got a son who is in college. And then the far left, I've got a daughter who's college age right here in the middle. And then this is our parenting 2.0. We adopted a couple little guys a few years ago that are keeping us young. But then the other fun part is we also have 5 grandkids. And so that keeps us young as well. So when we talk about leading your family, I just want to remind you that people told me this when our kids were young, that, you know, they grow up so fast. And some of you might be starting to see this, but I just would always be like, really? You think they grow up fast? Like, we're just trying to get out of diapers, or we're just trying to, whatever it is. But now having 4 kids go through wedding ceremonies and watching them leave and cleave, which is all part of God's plan, I realize it really goes fast. And then the big one was, I had this moment, I actually took this picture, watching my daughter get in her car, get in the car after her wedding and drive off. And for me just to go, wow, that really just happened. Like, my daughter's got a different name now. There's another man leading her. There's all these other things where it goes so fast. So when we talk about leading your family, the analogy that I always like to use is the emperor's new clothes. Because I think if you grow up in the church at all, you probably hear things where people are like, no, you're leading your family, right? And our general response might be like, oh, of course, leading your family. I mean, who's not leading their family, right? But in your mind, you feel like, I'm faking it right now. I don't know what that means. Part of it is because either you never saw it modeled for you, okay? Or you don't feel very equipped. Like, you go to your job and you get trained for this specific task and you feel equipped and like, I know what I'm doing. I can see measurable results. And then I come home and it's like, I didn't go to school for this. Like, I just feel like it's expected of me. No one's really telling me what to do, but I gotta act like I know what I'm doing. And so it can be really intimidating when it comes to leading your family. And so I want to hopefully free you up from that a little bit and give you hopefully a helpful definition of what it actually means to lead. And then some practical ideas, and then we'll see how it goes from there. So let me just tell you, first of all, if it helps, to talk about what spiritual leadership doesn't mean, okay? And this is where I think a lot of guys struggle, because if I have a wrong idea of what it means, then I'm going to think, well, obviously, then I don't qualify. So a few things. It doesn't mean you're more mature or stronger than your wife. And this is where a lot of men feel intimidated, because like, my wife is way better at her spiritual disciplines or praying for my kids, or she's just more in touch with where the kids are at, or she's way deeper in her walk with the Lord, or whatever it is. And so therefore, but God doesn't call you to lead based on your spiritual, like, oh, now you've graduated and now it's time for you to lead, okay? God calls you into that role. But what I love is, just like the gospel, whatever God calls you to, whatever he demands, he supplies what he demands. So think about the gospel. God demands perfection. I don't have that. So God supplies perfection through his son. God demands my sins be punished. I don't want to bear that. So he supplies what he demands. His son takes the punishment for me. But guess what? God also demands things of me, like loving my wife like Christ, which I can't do on my own. My love for my wife is going to be conditional based on her performance, based on, you know, how I feel. But God lovingly supplies what he demands. He gives me, through his spirit, the fruit of the spirit, not the fruit of Chris. You don't want to see the fruit of Chris, okay? It's ugly. So it doesn't mean you have to be more mature or stronger. It also doesn't mean, like, you're the boss, like, I wear the pants. And there is, I will tell you, an unhealthy and, I think, toxic kind of patriarchy that some men struggle with. Like, I'm the head of this household, and everyone else here is, like, at my beck and call, and I call all the shots. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but that's exactly what the disciples argued about over and over again, and Jesus had to correct them. Like, you lead by serving, okay? It's with humility. It's totally different. It is not the way the world thinks, okay? It also doesn't mean you always know what to do. And some of this is just our pride, where we want to act like we just always know. And I've learned it's really healthy and great for me to say to my kids, you know, I don't know. Great question. And sometimes I'm going to act like I'm not learning, but me telling my kids, man, can I tell you what I read this morning? I've read this so many times, but I've never seen this before. That's humility, telling your kids, like, and it's showing them, like, I'm growing, I'm maturing. And let me just tell you guys, they can relate to that. They can respect that. It's just like, dad always knows, dad's never learned. I guess he's just whatever. And so we've got to fight the temptation to be like, well, I was reminded today. You know, it sounds like I already knew this, but I was just reminded, versus like, man, God is really teaching me. So it doesn't mean you have to always know. It doesn't mean you never blow it. This is another part of, like, pride and selfishness of me being able to say to my kids, like, man, guys, I really blew it. No excuses. I'm not going to blame you, right? If you hadn't, you know, then none of that. Like, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Dad lost his temper, or that was a wrong attitude, or whatever it is. But you showing your kids, like, hey, listen, I'm not perfect, just real. I'm on the way to, again, that's what they can relate to. And then it also doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar or write a devotional with a cool illustration and a craft. Like, when we talk about having a family devo, so many times, because there's great resources out there, and you read them, and you're like, this is going to take me forever to plan this devotional, right? And then it never goes like you wanted. The kids are goofing off, or now you got someone's in timeout. Like, it's always chaos. So it doesn't mean, like, I got to know Hebrew or Greek or all this stuff. And again, we'll talk more about how you do this in a little bit. But these are all things it doesn't mean to lead. Now, you can grow. You can plan a devo in these areas. But here's what I want to remind you of, or just kind of share with you some reminders and warnings, okay? And I really want to make sure, I'm assuming all of you are dads in here, unless there's some wives in here too, but that's fine. But all of you who are dads, it is really sobering when you look at the times dads in particular are called out in Scripture. And there's a reason for that, and I think it's because God knows that the impact that we just have naturally, the power of our words. You know, some punk little junior high kid can say to my daughter, you're ugly, no one's ever going to love you, right? But if I were to say that to my daughter, like, that's devastating for a lifetime. And it's like, it's kind of like Mr. Incredible. If you've seen The Incredibles, walking around in the times when he forgets that he's Mr. Incredible, right? He throws his boss through the wall or picks up his car. It's like, listen, you have power and influence, and you need to remember that and handle that wisely. God has called you to lead. So here's some reminders from Psalm 78. Talking about God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. So there's a command to a specific group from God. Anytime you see a command in Scripture, guess what? You have two options. You can obey or you can disobey, right? He commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them. That's our theme here, generation to generation. The children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. Or Malachi 4, 5 and 6. This is really interesting, you guys. Here is how the Old Testament ends before 400 years of silence, and then you get the Messiah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers, not parents or not fathers and mothers, turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So there's something connected there of a father's heart turning towards his kids, affecting the kids' hearts turning towards their fathers. And that helps avoid this consequence that God's warning his people with. But guess what, guys? That's how the Old Testament ends. Guess how the New Testament begins? Gabriel shows up and he's talking about John the Baptist's ministry. And guess what he says? And he, talking about John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What's he quoting? He's quoting Malachi. So John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. What's he doing? He's preparing the way for the Messiah. What's a big part of the Messiah being, the hearts being prepared? Father's hearts turning towards their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people for the Lord, a people prepared. So there is something, dads, about your heart being turned towards your children that God uses. And we'll look at some stats in a minute, but my conclusion is just, God just made it that way. That's just what God's called us to do. And we can't forget that power that we have. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are called out. He just got talking to wives and husbands and children, and now he calls out dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a warning. There's a reason why Scripture gives warnings, because I need to recognize I could tend to do this. I could frustrate my kids. I could be the one that's provoking them, either by my hypocrisy or bad example or my demandingness or my words or temper. Like, there's all these things I could do that could provoke my kids, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's good news. Discipline, instruction, teaching, and training, right, that I'm going to do, but it's not, I got to make this stuff up. It's of the Lord. So I've already got the manual, and I know what I'm going to be using. It's not whatever I think I should teach. Same order in Colossians 3. It talks about wives, husbands, children, fathers. But here's another warning, you guys. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. There is a warning there for a reason that God recognizes. Listen, husbands, you need to recognize if you are not careful, you will be harsh with your wife. You understand what that means? If I'm harsh with my wife, I am sinning. Do you understand that? Like, that's a really big deal. So God warns us. Listen, it's the way I think about my son-in-law with my daughter, right? I want you to love her in a loving way. And so we have a problem if you're being harsh with my daughter. God's saying the same things. Hey, husbands, these are my daughters. Don't be harsh with them. But then we're given another warning. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Same thing, lest they become discouraged, where they're just like, whatever, I'm just going to give up. I don't care. Who cares? Like, I have that power, and I've got to wield that carefully and recognize, like, there's a reason why God gives reminders and warnings, okay? So, do you see it as your primary responsibility to intentionally pass on a vibrant faith? A little Star Wars shout out there, right? Like, yes, you are it. And again, here at church, we're going to reinforce, we're going to help as much as we can, but it's your role, it's your job, it's what God has called you to do, okay? So let me just remind you a little bit of the impact that you have. These are just the stats of where it is. But this is what's crazy, you guys, in our culture right now. 1 in 4 children are growing up without a dad physically present in their home. 1 in 4. We just got done reading all of the impact and the importance that the dads have. Well, this is now the culture that we're in. So I just want to make sure you understand, you have a huge role. And it's going to be more and more rare. I remember as a kid growing up, I remember like the one kid in my classroom whose parents were divorced. And now it's like the one kid whose parents are still together in the classroom. Like, it's crazy of where we are in our culture. But look at this. Father involvement, these are just stats. Father involvement in school is associated with a higher likelihood of a student getting mostly A's. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Youths in father absent homes have significantly higher odds of delinquencies and incarceration. Teens without fathers are twice as likely to be involved in an early sexual activity and 7 times more likely to get pregnant as an adolescent. There was a 26-year study that was done and said the most important childhood factor in developing empathy is a dad's involvement in the family. Here's a crazy stat, you guys. If mom attends church, but dad doesn't, so mom goes, dad stays home, when the kids have the choice for themselves, only 2% of the time do the kids decide on their own to go to church. if mom goes and dad doesn't. If you flip that, now obviously it'd be great if both go, but if you flip that, dad goes to church and mom doesn't, guess what? It jumps up to 44%. That's just the way God made it. Like, we have an impact. And not that moms aren't significant. Like, mom has a crucial role, but there is something crazy about, there's a reason why we're warned and why the stats just keep showing, like, man, we have such an important role to play, okay? And this is why I think men are so under attack. Satan knows that. He wants to belittle you or make you feel inadequate or passive or just like, you don't really matter. That's what our culture is saying. Like, men doesn't matter. We're all equal. Dads doesn't. No, you really do matter, okay? More stats. When a child is the first to connect to a church, about 3.5% of the time the family is also going to come to church. So we think of having a great kids ministry. Awesome. Well, guess what? What if mom is the first to connect to a church? Well, about 17% of the time, the rest of the family follows. When dad is the first to connect to a church, 94% of the time, the rest of the family follows. Okay? And the stats seem to bear about the same with coming to Christ, that a kid coming to Christ versus a mom coming to Christ versus a dad coming to Christ. Okay? In my wife's family, her dad was 39 years old when he became a believer, but it was this domino effect through her family when dad got serious about the Lord. Okay? I'm going to bore you with a few other stats real quick, but I want to make sure that you catch this. A book that I read last year called Handing Down the Faith just said parents by far are the most successful and influential player in their kids adopting the Christian faith compared to any other influence. Not their peers, media, youth group leaders, or clergy, not their religious school teachers. We've got a lot of really cool teachers here at Watermark, you guys. You're way more important than them. Like, don't think that you, because you're not as cool or not as whatever, like, you have a way bigger role. Parents are the greatest single evangelists for the gospel in the world, and its greatest arena is the family. Here's my favorite quote from this book. The most important factor is the sheer consistency and honesty of the parents' own imperfect faith. Do you guys see that? Your own imperfect faith. Your kids are not looking for perfection. They just want to know, is this real? Like, this thing we do on Sundays, this thing we talk about, like, is that actually something that changes in your life, Dad? That's what I want to know. And it's, again, not being perfect. They just want to see, like, okay, this transfers over. This isn't just a hobby that we do or our faith tradition, okay? This study that I read earlier this year, this nationwide study on faith and relationships reveals that the collapse in marriage and the resulting decline in resident fatherhood may offer the best explanation for the decline of Christianity in the United States. That was their conclusion, okay? 19,000 people that they surveyed. This book, Families and Faith, this is the largest ever study of religion and families across generations. It was a 40-year study, okay? They concluded a crucial factor in whether a child keeps the faith is the father's warmth, how your child feels, you feel towards them. Parental piety, here's a quote from them, cannot make up for a devout but distant dad. While outside forces do play a role, the crucial factor in whether a child keeps the faith is the presence of a strong fatherly bond. 40-year study. Okay, all this stuff is reinforcing what the Bible says. Last thing I'll just remind you of, this book called Faith of the Fatherless, he looks at all of these people who didn't have fathers who were influential in history, like Freud, Marx, all these other people, and he looked at what was their home life like. Now, let me just pause and remind you, because some of you know this, being raised in a home without a dad who loves Jesus doesn't mean you're going to turn out, you're doomed to be an atheist. That's not what we're saying. Obviously, God rescues us out of so many things, okay? But what he's talking about in this book is really interesting. He says, the failure of a child to form a healthy attachment to his or her father often manifests itself in the later loss of faith, interest in New Age spirituality, or the manifestation of agnosticism or atheism, okay? So this emeritus professor of psychology at New York University wrote this book, and he was just saying there's just a connection here between what dads are like in the home and what kids end up adopting as their faith, okay? So, quick reminder, your role sets the culture of the home and impacts the hearts of your kids, okay? With the weather change, anyone here been messing with the thermostat? Like, okay, well, I don't know what to keep it on now. It was hot the other day, now it's cold, all this stuff. You know, anyone protective about your thermostat? Like, don't touch the thermostat. Just to remind you guys, you are like the spiritual thermostat in your home. What I don't want to be is a thermometer, right, where I'm up and down based on how everyone's doing. Like, I'm emotional or moody, or like, do you guys feel like, should we go? I'm setting the tone, though, and I got to remember, like, that's what God's called me to be. is the spiritual thermostat. So what's the environment of your home? Are you fun? Like, I cannot, and some of you have great memories of your dad pouring into you or going on trips or camping or things like that, of dad being spontaneous, doing a pillow fight, tickle. I still try to take my 19-year-old daughter out to coffee. Like, just you being open and pursuing them. Here's some other fun ones. Starting the water fight, playing a board game with cars. I thought this is pretty cool if I could get one of those. Win the Nerf contest every time. The other day, my kids and I, we played the game of life, the old version, and we'd never played it before, and we skipped over a lot of stuff, like as far as investments and stuff like that, but the kids were like, when can we do this again? Like, you just don't realize, you guys, the impact that you have on your kids' life. And I'll tell you something that's fascinating. We offer this class here called Parenting on Point. Some of you have taken this, and our very last night, we have a panel of grown kids from the people who've been leading at the tables, and they get to share, like, here's what it was like growing up with these people now that, you know, they're on their own. And a year ago, my daughter Annabeth was on the panel, and she's talking about stuff. So this is my daughter who just got married a year ago. And she was like, yeah. And we did devotionals every night at dinner. And then she kind of went on, and I was sitting there going, no, we didn't. Like, we did not do devotionals every night at dinner. We did devotionals. But here's what's fascinating. What I learned that day was what she remembers is that this is just, we always did that. And I'm like, wow. So even just the little stuff that I am doing, fumbling and stumbling through it, they think of it as like, and I just want it to be, it was fun, we enjoyed it, but I see that it was a priority in our family. It wasn't like every day you've got to make sure, like it's just, this is just part of what we do. But they remember things a lot of times differently than you do, okay? But also, that can also be if I only maybe play catch with my son like once in a blue moon, they're going to be like, Dad never played catch with me. And I might be like, I did, but they remember it differently, okay? So I want to make sure that I'm at least having a pattern, not perfection. If you have a son, this is a book specifically for you, but it applies if you have a daughter as well. This is such a great book, The Intentional Father. This came out recently, but it's a practical guide to raise sons of courage and character. It includes research from George Barna and things like that. But here's what I love in this book. He talks about basically five types of fathers. And he says there's irresponsible fathers. They're not involved at all. There's ignorant fathers, like they're clueless. They really don't know what they're supposed to be doing. There's inconsistent fathers. And this might be getting warmer and warmer to where a lot of us feel. Like I'm doing things. I feel like I'm inconsistent in this. There's involved, like I am involved. But then there's intentional. And the goal, even in that book, is how can we just move the needle? Wherever you feel like you are on this, I don't want you to feel like you've got to jump to perfection at all. Because, again, that's not our goal. Jesus lived our perfection for us. But I just want to move the needle a little bit. How can I be more involved? A lot of dads, we want to help out, but we have no game plan. Okay? I just don't want to be involved. So I just want to be in, but it's like, but what am I doing? In your job, you would never have this idea, like, I know that I want to, but I have no idea how I'm going to get there, so I'm just going to, hopefully we'll get there, right? There's no coach at halftime who would be like, guys, we're down a little bit, but just come on, we can do this, come on. But doesn't have a game plan, like, here's what we're going to do differently. Like, it's not going to help you. Doing a little more rah-rah is not going to help you. So being honest and just saying, like, in every other area of life, I wouldn't go on a vacation without planning where we're going. I wouldn't go hunting without making sure I've got ammo and you know, my outfit or whatever. Like, every other area of life, you would be planning. So in this area, I just want to challenge you a little bit. Like, this might take some planning to be intentional, to move the needle a little bit, but we do this in anything else that we do. And this is the thing that I kind of live by in my brain. If it's important to you, you make time. If it's not important, you make excuses. Okay? If it really is important, because you know this, you'll make time for the game today. Some of you already are thinking, like, what time are we out of here? Okay, or the game tomorrow? Like, you make time for what's important to you, whether it's a hobby or something you want to watch, all those things, okay? So, let me give you a definition of spiritual leadership. We had a family camp speaker. I used to work at Pine Cove Family Camp, and we had a speaker share this definition for me, and it was life-changing for me. It was so freeing when he said, listen, spiritual leadership is just encouraging faith in the heart of your family. How do you lead your wife? Well, I need to be encouraging faith in the heart of my wife. How do I lead my kids? I need to be encouraging faith in the heart of my kids. Now, here's where your part comes in. That's a blanket statement there. So that means I need to know what encourages faith in the heart of my wife. So I need to study my wife. All of my kids are wired differently. I need to know what encourages faith in each of their hearts. My oldest son, Jordan, if I were like, hey, let's read a book together on this stuff, he'd be like, awesome, Dad. And he'd be like, done before I was finished with chapter one. Secondborn son, it's like, that's not going to work. He's not going to do the reading and he'll be bored and not. So we're going to do an activity together and connect. And then I'll try to bring it up during the, like, you have to know each of your kids, okay? But it's really whatever encourages faith in their heart. Like, that's what God calls you to do, okay? It might be you just saying, hey, here's what I see in you, buddy. Or, hey, here's what I'm praying for you. Or, how can I pray for you? Or, what are you learning? Or, here's what I'm learning. But it's just knowing what it is. With when they're younger, doing a fun game that has a little competition, but then like maybe with a point or an illustration that, again, there's plenty of resources, but just figuring out, I just want to encourage faith in the heart of my family. And a really great book, I think I had this at the end, but I just want to share this with you. It's called Family Worship. So it's really thin. Men, you see this? Are you looking? By Donald Whitney. He's got a great book on spiritual disciplines, by the way, but can I just tell you what his secret formula is? It's three words. Read, sing, pray. Read, sing, pray. My job is, and I'll be honest, we don't do all three every day, but if I can just do one of those every day, like, hey, at the dinner table, we read a verse together, and we talked about it a little bit. Hey, before we go to bed tonight, let's like put on YouTube and watch a Hillsong worship song. We're gonna sing through these things a little bit. Or hey, let's gather up, let's pray. What do you guys wanna pray for? Who can we pray for? If you do all three, awesome. But read, sing, pray. Even if it's just, I'm just gonna read a chapter. We've got Join the Journey Junior you can go through with your kids. Just trust in the power of God's word and not feel like I gotta give a commentary on what all these things mean. Let God's word be God's word. It's living and active. But read, sing, and pray. And you just sit family worship. Okay? It's a really great book. Thin book. I mentioned this also, but guys, you lead by serving, okay? Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, so Jesus brings a child up or models it for them. He washes their feet. After he, even at the Last Supper, they were arguing. You guys know this? They were arguing about who was the greatest, even at the Last Supper. Here's what Jesus explained, though, in Matthew 20. He said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, okay? The world out there is what he's talking about. Lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man himself, okay, came not to be served but to serve and to give his life. Guys, that description is totally contrary to the world, maybe even leadership at your job. Like, that's not how bosses do that. But I've got to think, I'm coming home to serve my wife. So Philippians 2 says, if I, then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And then later in Philippians 2, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what are some ways we can move the needle? Let me just give you four attributes of faithful fathers, okay? And I'll just give you four ideas of things that you can be aware of. The very first one is faithful fathers are men who passionately love Jesus. Like, that's got to be your first thing. No matter what your role is, your age or stage of your kids, single or married, as men of God, we need to passionately love Jesus. But in Deuteronomy 6, when it talks about, hey, I want you to talk about these things when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, all this stuff. Before it ever says that, it says, hey, parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God's word is on my heart. So I'm growing. Okay? A lot of men are like, I wouldn't know what to talk about for a family devo. Okay, well, what did you read this morning? What's God teaching you? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. We just naturally talk about what we're excited about. So what are you learning? That's all you got to do. And again, Double blessing here. Your kids see dad is growing, dad is learning, and God's word is being passed on to them, okay? So first of all, I've got to make sure that I am breathing. Where do I find my identity, okay? I always think of the oxygen mask and the airplane. Where they're like, if you're with a kid, you put yours on first, right? Sounds selfish, But they know if I'm not breathing, I can't help anybody else breathe. So my own walk with the Lord, and I've got to remember my identity is in Christ. It's not in my performance, not in my kids' performance, not in how my wife sees me. I am in Christ, completely covered, buried in him, baptized in him, sealed in him, clothed in him. Like, it's all in Christ, okay? Then I can say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ to my kids. And I am not saying this is going to be perfectly modeled for you. In fact, it's not. There's going to be a whole lot of confession going on here. But this is what I'm praying for. Guys, this is what I'm working on. Even my wife started this a few years ago, going around the dinner table, asking your kids, hey, what are you working on? Great, what are you working on? Great, let me tell you what I'm working on. And by the way, it's amazing to do that because to hear even little kids just go, well, I need to work on, and you're like, wow, that's right. Like, they know what they need to work on. But you telling your kids, will you pray for me? Dad needs to work on patience. Dad needs to work on being submissive to authority. I get frustrated with my coworkers. Like, them seeing that you're real is so crucial. I'm following Jesus, but it's just followership, hopefully inspiring followership. Like, that's what I'm trying to do here, okay? So here's the problem. Many dads are trying to impose a value system on their kids that they themselves aren't living out. So I've got to model it first, okay? In Deuteronomy 6 there, it says, first of all, you love God with all this stuff, and then you're passing this on to your kids, okay? Or as my friend Glenn likes to say, you live it, then you give it. You live it first, then you're able to, you know, give it in a realistic way. But if not, here's what happens. The result is a lot of kids are rejecting our hypocrisy, not our theology. That's the thing where they're just like, I don't know, this just seems fake. Like, dad's acts different at church, or it's like, we talk about this stuff is important, then dad just doesn't, right? So I want to make sure that I'm growing in this area. How are you fueling your passion for the name and fame of Jesus? Are you reading time? Are you spending time in God's word, time in prayer? Do your kids know that you read the Bible? Okay? A.W. Tozer said, whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Like, that's just a reminder I've got to have. Like, I've got to put on the oxygen mask of God's word, time with him, before I try to do anything else. Loving, serving my wife, leading my family, how's my own walk with the Lord? That also means, though, I've got to pursue my wife. I need to date her. And I cannot stress this enough, you guys, that to be a great dad, you need to first be a great husband. Like, when your kids see the security of mom and dad's relationship, that's a priority, then you're going to be a really great dad. So for me to be a great husband, I got to be in love with Jesus, grow. But then for me to be a great dad, I've got to be pursuing my wife. I'm pursuing her, okay? And this is a big challenge. If I were to say, ask your wife, does your husband love you? You might be, sure, yes. But if I were to say, is your husband pursuing you? Do you feel pursued by your husband? That might be a different answer, right? So am I making sure my wife and my kids see that this is a priority? We just made it a priority early on. First of all, when I learned my wife's love language is quality time, and I was like, okay, we need to be doing something about this. Family time just with all the kids doesn't count. It's like one-on-one time. So we started doing date nights. And I just love it that my kids know this is just what mom and dad do, okay? That they might jokingly kind of be like, oh, you're going out again kind of a thing. But it's like, yeah, okay? This is forever. You guys are going to move on one day. But like, this is, no, I don't have to explain that. But I want to make sure that they know I love your mom. And I want to be creative and show her that. And again, it's part of the gospel being modeled, right? My marriage is supposed to be a picture of the marriage, again, imperfectly, but I'm modeling for my kids. This is how Christ loved us. I want to love, serve, and lead the way Jesus loved, served, and leads me. Okay? Number two, you really just need to own the role of disciple maker. That's why, again, we say this is partnering with you. This is where it's just dependent responsibility. I'm depending on the Lord fully, but I'm responsible to take this role and to do something about it, okay? So it's ultimately going to be, God, you've got to work in the heart of my kids, but I'm dependent fully on you, but then I've got to be the one that's opening the Bible, that's opening my mouth, that's sharing things with my kids. And this is one that we already read, but just where God commanded our fathers to teach our children. Another verse related to this, Psalm 44:1. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. So guys, guess what, guys? It's not just teaching them what the Bible says. It's tell your kids what you've seen God do. How have you seen God provide for your family? That takes it from the old back God in the Old Testament who did all those amazing things, but now to like, no, it's same God today. God has still provided for our family today. I want to tell my kids, this is what we've seen God do. Okay? I don't remember if I have a slide for it later, but what we tried to do in our family is we made a little memorial shelf that has little trinkets and pictures and reminders and matchbox cars and stuff of all of these stories that God has done, of his provision or protection or answering prayers, that as a family, we keep it at our dinner table or near our dinner table there. And then probably once a week, I'll have one of the kids pick one of those stories. We'll talk about it. This is what God's done that we saw God do, or that they saw God do. It's easy to think you're always going to remember these things. And just like the Israelites, guys, I just forget over and over again that, man, God has provided. He's got us. He's taking care of us. Okay? The next one, create a word-centered home. In that Deuteronomy 6 passage, it goes on and says, you shall teach them diligently. Here's what is really fascinating about that phrase, teach them diligently. That is the only time in the whole Old Testament that phrase is translated this. It always, in every other place, is translated something to do with sharpen or pierce, like an arrow or a sword. So in other words, if I'm a Hebrew reading this passage, this command, teach them diligently, I'm thinking, oh, like I'm sharpening my kids. Now it connects like the arrows that I talked about last night. I'm launching them. I'm releasing them. I want to sharpen them with God's word. Okay? And then, well, when do I do that? He goes, well, just pick an opportunity. Maybe when you're just sitting at home at the dinner table. Maybe when you're just in transition in the car, walking on the road, at bedtime, in the morning. Like, pick one. Just pick one. But make that a time where I'm going to intentionally either read something or we're going to sing or we're going to pray. Like, we're just going to make this a priority. Okay? The last one, number four, is intentional dads initiate faith conversations. Where I need to be the one that is bringing up these important topics, and I'm not sitting around for my kids to be the ones to ask me about baptism or communion or salvation or what's the difference between a boy and a girl or modesty or porn. Like, I'm not waiting around for them to come to me going like, Dad, I need your wisdom on this. I need to be the one that's initiating faith conversations about, hey, let me show you how I read my Bible. It's so convicting, you guys, when I hear my kids pray lame prayers that they learn from me. We always pray before we eat. I guess we got to pray. And then there's like, okay, thank you, God, for everything you've given us. Thank you for this day. Give us a good day. And I'm just like going, oh my goodness, I taught them that. That was so shallow. But what am I doing? Hey, guys, let's do this. When we pray, let's start off, pick something you want to praise God for. Let's just try that. And I might have to remind them before they pray. What attribute are you going to praise God for? Okay, good. Go for it. But I've got to guide them in that. They just don't get it. And if I'm not thinking it through, then what am I going to do? Mindless rote prayers that don't mean anything. So I want to make sure that I'm guiding my kids. I'm initiating these conversations. I love this where Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, makes this comparison of how he treated them versus how we all know dads are supposed to do this, right? Okay, look what he says. You know how, like a father with his children, that's us with our children. What am I supposed to be doing? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So let's tie together the huge impact we already saw that dads have, right? Combined with the command that God tells us to do, and then to think of this. Am I the biggest exhorter in the life of my kids? Is my voice, when my kids think of who is the most encouraging man in my life, the most encouraging voice in my life, would they go, Dad? When they think of who challenged me and charged me more than anyone else, more than my youth, you know, pastor or teacher or all these other people, who charged me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is it you? Do you come to mind? Do you make the top five? Like, I've got to think of that. Am I, even with my wife, am I the most encouraging voice in my wife's life? Are there other voices? That might be a problem, guys, for us to consider. Does my wife feel like, man, things are crazy out there, but my husband is the most encouraging voice in my life? Do your kids feel like, man, it doesn't matter what the teacher says, the coach says, my friends say, Dad believes in me. Dad thinks I can do this. But this is where Paul says, you know, like, this is what dads do, right? This is what we're supposed to do. So maybe your prayer needs to be this: Father, Lord, turn my heart to the ministry of my children. Maybe that's why God called you here right now, for you to just go, you know what? My heart is in turn towards the ministry of my children. I'm all thinking about how am I serving and other ways and stuff, but how about this is a ministry, and God says he wants the heart of fathers turned towards their children. Okay? Make that your prayer, involving God's word somewhere in your life. And it just means the opposite of passivity. Okay? Investment, initiative, you're being intentional, those kinds of things. So here's what I don't want you to take away from this, okay? What not to take away from this: my kids will be atheists if I skip family devos, okay? Okay? I don't want you to walk out of here feeling, you know, piles of guilt on top of you. There's 100 things I should start doing. I just think of a thing. Here's one thing that I want to start doing. Everything rides on me and I'm failing. I don't want you to walk away feeling like that, okay? I need to be a lot more spiritual before I start leading, okay? No, don't take that away. So if there's a couple things you can pick up, walk away from, what are some small changes you can make? We're not trying to beat you up, but fill yourself up with God's truth. That's the goal, okay? Now, again, some of you do need to feel a little called out today as a dad, as a husband, as a father, and let that sink in. But it's not, I have to earn this identity, okay? God bestows identity on us, that you are a man of God. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a man of God, whether you feel like it or not, okay? What I love is this: despite your past, God will always redeem and restore everything, that God takes brokenness. Again, my father-in-law, not becoming a believer until he was 40, almost, he initially felt a whole lot of guilt, where he was like, I have just wasted. Like, he achieved degrees, accomplishments, positions, all this stuff, and he's like, that was a waste. But he prayed, like in Joel, where it talks about the Lord restoring the years that the locusts had eaten. He prayed like, Lord, just make up for what, however you can do this. So some of you need to remember, like, it's not you're qualified because of your superior moral living and you've had a perfect past. It's like, no, God redeems our past, even starting today. And it's humbling for me. I've had to do this with my family where I have to do kind of a reset, like, hey, guys, I have let us get off track here. I want to bring us back to making either meals a priority or reading the Bible a priority. And that's humbling because I'm admitting I didn't do my job, right? Get over your pride. Humble yourself, and guess what? The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, okay? If you're humble, you're gonna lead out of that brokenness, out of that humility. Guess what? You're gonna be teachable when you're humble. You're not gonna be this lorded over my family thing. I'm just like, man, I'm just amazed. It's gonna change your prayers. I'm just amazed, Lord, that you would call me, that you would bless me with this family. Like, everything changes when you're humble. But guess what it also says? God resists the proud, stiff arms the proud. You're not gonna get God's grace. Like, that's just where he's like, no, you don't have the right attitude. You're not teachable, you're not humble. So admitting to my kids, like, here's where I've blown it, or today, or when I was your age, whatever it is, but being humble in this, okay? So let me remind you of a couple of things. Living in this tension, I mentioned dependent responsibility, okay? So you matter as dads, but you aren't essential. You really do matter, but God can still use a whole bunch of other stuff. And a lot of you know this in your own life, that God used other things if your dad wasn't there, okay? It's not like God's going, oh, there were so many great things I was gonna do, but you messed it up. Your kids are going to hell now because you didn't, like, it's not like, you're not gonna mess up God's plans. You are irreplaceable. No one else can be their father. But you're not indispensable. Again, God can work around you. So again, feel a little bit of the tension there between I'm really important, but I'm not the end all be all for my kids. I just want to be this vessel that God uses, okay? You are a crucial factor, but not the only factor. God uses a ton of stuff. In your own life, you know this, to get you. It's not just like that one sermon. It's like God has been using all these different things to kind of get you. But I'm a huge factor, but I'm not the only factor. I just want to be impactful and effective. My kids need my presence. They need your presence, not your perfection. Okay? So the God who can make a donkey speak, who can put a prostitute in the line of the Messiah, who turns a murderer of Christians into one of the greatest evangelists, he can use you. He can use your shortcomings and your failings, fumbling and stumbling through family devos or talking to your sons about porn or your daughters about modesty. Like, he's going to use you, okay? So it's not about your perfection. I've got to earn it. I've got to be good enough. So here's what you do need to remember. God always supplies what he demands. I mentioned that already. He is the author and perfecter of our kids' faith, okay? I'm not the author and perfecter of my kids' faith. He is. So God's going to give me all the grace and wisdom I need for my kids in particular, not everybody else's kids, my kids. But then ultimately, I'm just like, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to talk about you and the gospel and model it. But ultimately, you're the author and perfecter. I mentioned this last night. You can't measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. I just want the well done, good and faithful servant of my Father, not the greatest dad of the year award for my kids. Like, I just want God saying, thank you. You did what I asked you to do. Good job. You led my kids. That's great. It's not like, well, do my kids think I'm cool? Do my kids think I'm whatever? It's like, nope. Did God say, can God say, well done. You did it. Here's a great reminder. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. So that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Even leading your family. God will give you all the grace that you need. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So I just want to remind you, dads, your wife and kids really are cheering for you. That at family camp, we have a mandatory every morning family devos where we give the dads a booklet, kind of set them up for success. And just watching the impact that for sometimes the dads for the first time ever leading their family. To have a wife say, to me, that's the first time I've ever heard my husband pray out loud. But that's what you wanted. You did it. To watch a dad lead a devo and afterwards his kids hug him and say, Dad, I'm so proud of you. What did he do? He just read something. They want that. They want your leadership. They really do. You have a way bigger impact than you realize. They're your number one fans, okay? When I start talking about books like this, Justin Earley, he's got I think he has one more breakout, or might be right now, but he's going to be speaking to us today. This is an amazing book, you guys, Habits of the Household. I got a hold of it last year, so this is why we brought him in, because it's such a good practical, like, hey, here's little things you can begin to do in your everyday life. Like, you're already eating dinner together, so be intentional. You're already putting your kids to bed. Be intentional. Here's something you could try. You're already riding in the car together. How about this? You're already disciplining your kids, right? Here's some other ways to think about it. And this is really, really practical. Now, let me just challenge you with this. If, for example, you got a promotion at work and your boss says, hey, listen, with your pay raise, I need you to come up to speed on a few things. There's a bunch of research that I want you to be aware of, some reports that I want you to read, some new skills I want you to have, and he kind of pushes some books over to you. And you look at your boss and you go, yeah, sorry, I'm just not much of a reader, right? You would never do that if your boss said, hey, this is what I want you to do. So when you see things, or don't be intimidated, like, I've got to read a book, I've got to, like, no. Think about this. If you recognize this is my responsibility, I can't let that be an excuse. Because again, when you get a new toy, you're reading the owner's manual, you're like, you know, like, this is when you get excited about something, you will read about it. Another great resource is your kids, if you have any teenagers, it's called Axis. Their whole goal is connecting parents and teens and Jesus in a disconnected world, and they give you conversation starters. They equip you on what's going on in the culture. They got this thing you can get an email every Friday called the Culture Translator, because I don't have time to keep up with the newest trends or songs or whatever is number one in the trending, whatever. I don't have time for that, but this is their job to inform parents so they know what's going on. Okay, I didn't know, so here's a good example. I was reading an article, and this is a few years ago, we're talking about, so just so you know, mom and dad, Netflix and chill doesn't mean come on over, we're going to watch a movie. I didn't know that. So my wife and daughter didn't know that either. They go shopping and they bought a bunch of clothes, and I was sitting in the car and they come back in and my daughter showed me these clothes. She holds up a shirt that's a red shirt with the Netflix font that just says chill. And I was like, oh, nope, we're not, nope. And she's like, what? I'm like, nope, we are not going to do that. But I wouldn't have known that. I would have been like, cool, that's great. But because I read the culture translator, I was like, oh, no, that's not, we're not wearing that, okay? So this is a great resource. Here's a great book and podcast called Dad Tired and Loving It. This is just a great reminder, like, this is tough. Like, man, it's, you know, dad, you're going to be tired as a dad. But it's worth it. And here's what I love. It says stumbling your way to spiritual leadership. So it's, again, we're just all on this road. What I love about Justin Earley is when you read his writing, he's not like, I've got this mastered. You're reading just going like, oh my goodness, I can relate to that chaos you're talking about. He's got four sons. So it's not like you're trying to be perfect. Okay. I just want to be purposeful. Okay. Here it is. I mentioned this. This is what our family memorial looks like. We just bought a shelf. My wife ordered this online. And I put it together, but these are all receipts or little trinkets or people praying for a spouse. I've been in two motorcycle wrecks, different things that God has done through the years that we just love to talk about and just remind our kids, like, this is the God of today. This is our God. This is why we pray, because look at what God has done. Specific answers to prayer requests. So again, are you aware of stuff that God has done? And then are you reminding your kids of that? So, to quote Home Depot, you can do it, we can help. Okay? This is why our ministry exists. We're here to partner with you. So we are trying to offer you a bunch of stuff, but then you've still got to do it yourself, okay? But if some of you dads don't know this, if you got kids in elementary, every week you can opt into drive time and we will send you a text with two questions to ask your kids after the Sunday lesson that they go through. I love it. It's always on my way to the car. I get the text and like, oh, that's what they studied today. I get to ask them two questions. Because sometimes it's like, I got to remind them what they studied because they won't remember. But it gives me a chance to interact with them about what they just heard and reinforce it. Okay? If you opt in, then every time you check your kids in, now they know like, oh, your child went to the 11:15 service. So you'll get it in about an hour and a half. Obviously, a lot of you know about Join the Journey and Join the Journey Junior. But again, this is just an easy layup as a family to make your home a word-centered environment, okay? So we've got those available. Here's a little sneak peek of what I'm gonna talk about at our closing session. This is a brand new thing that we're launching called Faith Path. What we're gonna do is, this is gonna launch on January 1st-ish that week. These are all different milestones that you can walk your kids through. I know that I feel overwhelmed thinking like, I gotta teach my kid how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to tithe, how to serve, I gotta do a rite of passage, and then I gotta launch them, all these things. Here's what we recommend. For a whole year, just talk to your first grader about prayer. Now, hopefully they're gonna see you read the Bible, the Bible's still part of this, but what if just this year, you chill and you just go, you know what? For this whole year, here's what we're gonna do. We're just gonna talk about prayer. We're gonna be more of a praying family. I'm gonna talk to them more about prayer. In second grade, I'm gonna buy them their first Bible. And we're just gonna talk about God's word. I'm gonna help them. I'm gonna walk them through. Do you see how that relieves so much pressure? Like, that's all I'm gonna do this year. Just spend a whole year talking about giving, tithing. Who can we give to? Or serving. This is like in fifth grade. We're gonna start some parent-child retreats or trips, rather, mission trips you can go on. Getting them ready in middle school for adolescence. These are all things. So here's what we're gonna do. We're going to give you resources. Again, you can do it. We can help. We wanna give you, here's what you can do to talk to your kids about prayer when they're in first grade. Now, then it's up to you. It's your responsibility, but we're gonna try to set this up. We're gonna tee it up where you can knock it out of the park. But to relieve you a little bit, so what we're gonna do, we're gonna launch this whole thing, but how we're gonna try to help is, on your kid's birthday, starting next year, on your kid's birthday, you're gonna get an email that says, hey, listen, happy birthday to little Johnny. 6 years old is a great age to start talking about prayer. Here's a link to our resource on prayer. We just wanna encourage you to do that. We're gonna continue to do that all during the year, okay? Now again, I can't just spoon feed you the whole year, but we're trying as best we can to encourage you, like, hey, you can do this. We're here to help you, but just don't feel like you've gotta do everything and talk about everything all at once. Just walk them through each of these stages as they go through them and see how that goes. You're walking them on their faith path, okay? Some of you dads already know this. We have a thing called Dad U. Twice a year, we have Thursday morning Bible studies for either 4 or 6 weeks. This January, it's going to be just 4 weeks. We try to do it at the same time when Summit normally meets, but when they're not meeting, so you're just kind of in that habit of our men's Bible study. If you want to go ahead and subscribe to our podcast, every other week we started me just interviewing different dads on what do you do for fun or for discipline or to date your wife, those kinds of things. So those are available. And I mentioned the class. Oh yeah, you can go ahead and register actually for Dad U 2024. Those are the four Januaries we're just going to meet. And there, it's not like once you've gone through it, it's the same thing every time. We bring in different speakers or do different topics every single time we do Dad U. So it's always going to be something different, just to encourage you and equip you just a little bit more. But I have to end with this quote that I always, always, always talk about. G.K. Chesterton said, "If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly." Some of you, you're just like me when I first heard it, I'm like, what? It shouldn't be like with excellence, with all your heart. Here's what he meant. If praying with your wife is really that important and you fumble and stumble through praying with your wife, guess what? You prayed with your wife. If doing a family devo is that important and you fumble and stumble through it, guess what? You did a family devo. If talking to your son about sex or porn or lust is awkward, but you do it anyways and you fumble and stumble through it, guess what? You did it. So it's that important that don't think like I've got to have this mastered or I've got to be perfect or it's got to come across. It's like you did it. That's great. I want to keep growing, so it's not like bad is my standard now, but it's like, hey, fumbling something through this whole thing. Like I'm just learning this as I go and I'm growing and I want to be teachable and approachable with my kids. But you really can do this. And again, we're here to help you as best we can. But I know that God is faithful. And just like we read, God has equipped you with everything you need for life and godliness. And he promises all the grace you need, all the wisdom you need for your kids. That's God's promise. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these men. Lord, just being willing to take time away from their schedule and show up here. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us and shows us so many things. We thank you for your spirit that equips and convicts and encourages us. Lord, we firmly feel what Philippians 2 describes as our responsibility to work out our own salvation, but the fact that it is you who are at work in us, both to will and to work. You are giving us the desire and the power to do this, God. We desperately need you. I pray for these men that you would encourage them, that they would not walk out of here feeling defeated or convicted in a harsh way, but Lord, they'd be motivated and excited about being men who lead their families, who encourage faith in the heart of their wives and the heart of their kids. God, just let us be found faithful. And Lord, we bless you and thank you that you are the perfect Father and that you love us and that our identity is found in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, whoa, right on time. You got 15 minutes until your next session, guys. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.